children. Bring that big child with you, Macy. All right, well, everybody's making their way up. When something good happens to you, what do you usually do? What's that?
Jump for joy.
Do you keep it to yourself?
No,
what do you do?
Tell other people.
So did anything good happen to you this week? Did you get like an A on a test? Or?
I got a 92 on my math test.
You got a 92 on your math test. Did you tell everybody?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I got good grades.
You got good grades. Did you tell everybody? No, not yet. You didn't even tell Mom?
Yes.
Okay, well, see, then you told somebody. Yeah. Zoe, anything good happen this week? No? Nothing? Kyle? Your grades were pretty good too? No?
Yeah, they were. You were great.
Somebody's being grumpy. Anyway, there's a story in the Bible. Jesus is one day walking along the shore, and he finds a young man named Philip. And he tells Philip, come follow me. Philip was so excited because he got to do what? Meet Jesus. And Jesus invited him to be his follower. And so what do you think Philip did after he met Jesus and became one of his followers? What do you think he did?
Told everybody.
He went and found his best friend Nathaniel, and what do you think he told him? He said, look, we met Jesus, the one that the Bible tells about, because for them the Bible was just the Old Testament. So the prophets and the law told all about him, and we found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathaniel said, Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth, does it? So I'd be like saying, is there anything good in Augusta? How would you feel if somebody said that? Did you feel bad? Wouldn't feel very good. So anyway, he invites Nathaniel. He says, well, come and meet Jesus. And so when Nathaniel and Philip walk up to Jesus, Jesus says, oh, look, there's a good Israelite boy. And Nathaniel goes, how do you know me? And Jesus said, well, I saw you standing under the fig tree before Philip found you. And he goes, whoa, you must be the Son of God. You must be the King. And so what do you think those two guys went and did? They went and told other people. Yeah, even cost them their lives. They had died one day for telling people about Jesus. So what are we supposed to do when we meet Jesus? Do you think?
Tell everybody.
Whenever somebody something good happens in your life, we tell people about Jesus and how he brought good things into your life. Or yes, you could even bring them to Jesus by inviting them to Awana or to church or someplace like that. But make sure that you tell them about Jesus. That's what they did in the Bible, and we want to do the things that are in the Bible because it pleases God. So tell other people about Jesus if he's done good things in your life. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again that we can be here this morning. And I pray that when good things happen to us, that we share them with other people in our church family and in our community, including Jesus. When we meet Jesus, that we would share him with others so that they may come to have the hope that we have through him. We prayed in his name. Amen. All right, guys, we're off to Kids Connect. 149 years ago, a group of people in Augusta got together and decided that they wanted to, if not change the world, at least change their community. And they began the makings and the formation of First Baptist Church of Augusta. In January of 2019, the week leading up to Sunday, January 27th, we will be celebrating our 150th anniversary, and we'll have a week of activities to help us celebrate the past, relish the present, and then also to look to the future. And that's something that we usually do at the beginning of a new year anyway, as we look to the future, but in doing so, it's always helpful to look back. And so today we want to continue to look back at the early church and see what it is that the early church did that made them so successful. Why did they, as a church, have so much success in sharing the gospel with none of the things that we think that we need in order to have church today? And then they also did it in a face of persecution that none of us can begin to imagine. From a small group of about 120 people, over the years they grew into millions of Christians because they were relentless in their mission, and today we are the beneficiaries of their passion. It's interesting to note that these people with their relentless mission and their passion were often considered people who were troublemakers, people who turned the world upside down with their revolutionary message. In Acts chapter 17, 6, we find these words, "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," the people shouted, "and now they are here disturbing our city too." Revolutionary means new, radically new or innovative or outside or beyond established procedure and principles. And the message that this group of people were bringing was clearly that. It was revolutionary because it went outside the bounds of all that the Jewish culture had established. So they were labeled troublemakers because they were simply sharing the gospel, the story of God's love for us. Jesus, Son of God, come to earth in the flesh to die, to be resurrected on our behalf, and to preach the message of salvation by grace through faith. They were troublemakers because they took the Great Commission seriously. The Great Commission for the early church was not something they just did on occasion or something they did when they felt the time was right or when they felt like they had some extra time. It was something that they did consistently and always. It was the ministry of the early church. And again, it came at great cost. There was great risk to do that. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us an idea about those people who were pressed to deny God and to deny the story of the gospel. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that they were tortured for refusing to turn from Jesus. They were sawed in half somewhere. They were jeered. They were cut with whips. They were chained in prison. Some were stoned. Some were so destitute because outside the realm of Jewish community, they had no economic means. They were oppressed. And so the only thing they had to wear were animal skins. And yet they continued to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Opposition to this group began very early in its life. It wasn't that something came along much later. It began in chapter 4 in book of Luke. Book of Acts. We find that Peter and John are thrown in jail for simply sharing the gospel. But it didn't deter them from their mission. Maybe because they heard that so many people had believed and had become followers of Jesus. Bible says that some 5,000 men now were believers, not counting men, women and children. So the number was much bigger than that. So they're so relentless and so committed to the gospel. The next morning, those men that threw them in prison bring them to the court. And what do they do? What do Peter and John do? They share the trouble. They share the gospel again. Stinking troublemakers. It was so revolutionary that even Jesus, when they came to arrest him, asked, "Why do you guys come at me with clubs and swords? Am I some kind of revolutionary that you're afraid of me?" This is the message that they're bringing. There's Jesus must have been some kind of troublemaker as well. Well, the early church, again, we're speaking of body of people, because they didn't have a building, they didn't have a place to come to, was severely persecuted. 10 out of the 11 remaining disciples after Judas hung himself died for sharing the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. John, even though he wasn't martyred, had been sentenced to an island, an isolated island by himself. A few years later, records show that Marcus Aurelius had Bishop Irenaeus of Lyons and 19,000 Christians killed at one time. Fast forward just a little bit later, and we know that in Alexandria, Diocletian ordered all the books and meeting halls destroyed because of the message of the gospel. It was noted that under Diocletian in Alexandria, there wasn't a day that went by in the empire in which not 100 Christians or more were slain. It's also recorded that in 1 month, 17,000 Christians were put to death in different parts of the empire. But still, the church grew and continued to grow. The gospel was unstoppable. Martyrdom seemed only to strengthen their resolve to spread the gospel. So what Jesus was offering through these disciples was a revolutionary idea, contrary to anything else that they had been taught for years and years and years. And today, Jesus' teachings are still revolutionary today. People are being taught that they don't need a Savior. People are taught to love themselves and seek pleasure and desire all their wants, no matter what the cost to other people. They are taught that marriage is an outdated, antiquated idea that we don't need in our culture today. People are taught that truth is relative and not absolute. The Barna Institute calls what we're living in right now the post-truth period. That almost 45% of people in our country today believe that truth is something that you feel. Only 1 in 3 people believe that truth is absolute. That truth is the truth. And so you see what these people back in the early church were doing was truly troublemaking. They were revolutionaries because the message that they carried was contrary to the times, just like it is contrary to the times that we live in today. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Greek word means that something is true under any situation, any consideration. Not so in our world today. I want to take you back to the early church this morning and look at our vision statement and our mission statement and see how this all fits together. Our vision statement as a church says this: we seek to be a gospel community where people are valued and become passionate followers of Jesus. And then our mission statement directs us how to accomplish this. It says that we are to help people belong. That means feel welcomed, value, connected in the church community. We might call belonging today, we would probably be more like fellowship. And certainly the early church did a very good job of that. If we look at Acts chapter 2, it says all the believers, not some, not a few, but all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and in sharing the needs, including sharing meals, the Lord's Supper. So we see this was their purpose, fellowship. Means a community of interest. It means friendly relationships, an association of persons having similar tastes and interests. That fellowship was based on truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so their community was formed on this truth. Outside of their community, the Gentile community at that time, they didn't believe in the truth. They didn't believe that they needed a Savior, that they had all these Roman gods and pagan gods. They didn't need a Savior. In fact, they didn't believe that Jesus was a Savior so much that they hung him, even the Jewish people hung him on a cross. We are much like that early church in that we base our fellowship on what we do here on Sundays on the truth that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. We devote ourselves to his teachings. We devote ourselves to his life mission. And like the world of the early church, our world is skeptical of Jesus as well. Gospel community. The early church community celebrated the gospel daily in their life. The gospel and salvation wasn't just a one-time event for them. It was something that they lived in every day. You see, they believed that Jesus was coming back any day. And if not tomorrow, at least in the next coming days. And they wanted to be ready for Jesus' return. And they wanted everybody else to be ready by knowing the gospel as well. Think about what we hear in the repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the kingdom is near. And they lived that each and every day. And they believed they could only live in gospel community because the world was against them. And so community was an important part of who they were and what they were. It's an interesting Barna Trends of 2018. The new report coming out says that our Christian influence is waning in this country. And a big part of it is only one-third of Americans believe that the church today has their best interest at heart. Only one-third of our culture believes that we have their best interest at heart. People feel like the church doesn't value them, that they can accomplish everything they need to in their faith life outside the church by themselves. I mean, they can be in community nowadays through social media like Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. They don't need us to be in community. They can find people all around the world who are interested in the same things as they are. And so they find no value in being part of Christian community where some of the things that we do, some of our rituals seem to be outdated. To make them feel valued and welcome and to belong in our community, we need to make sure that we are showing those outside of our community how we feel, that they are loved and that they are valued. That means we need to go where they are, because those people who don't feel valued or loved by the church surely aren't going to come here on their own accord. So we need to find ways to take this message of love and show them that they're important out to them. That's why it's called reach out, outreach. It's not enough just to make everybody that's here this morning feel welcome and valued and belong. Jesus wanted us to value all those outside of our church community. And we have to take the time and effort to show people that we love them if we're going to be as successful as the early church. Our mission statement directs us then to help people in their faith life by helping them to believe. In other words, develop a relationship with Jesus that is based on grace through faith. Jewish tradition was filled with all kinds of laws and oral traditions that had to be stifling to the people. Now, I told you that the early church wasn't perfect, and there is some conflict in the book of Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas are teaching in Antioch, and they're teaching that salvation comes through grace. But some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem hear what's going on, and so they come down to Antioch and they begin teaching these Gentile Christians that no, you have to be circumcised if you want to be one of us. And so Paul and Barnabas take exception to that because they've been working so hard to deliver this message of salvation by grace, and so they make a trip back to Jerusalem so that they can meet with the church leaders. And so they have a big powwow and they get together and they discuss, and finally, after all their discussion, Peter had been listening intently, and he stands up and he said, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Peter says God doesn't care if these Jews or Gentiles are from Antioch, Colossae, Philippi, or wherever. He gave each and every person an opportunity to come to saving faith through grace. Wherever they were from, God cleansed their hearts through faith. And Peter says that it is a grace that comes through faith in Jesus that makes people right with the Lord. And then he questions, why do we continue to put conditions on people's salvation? For years, he says, As Jewish people, we weren't able to keep all the laws. We weren't able to keep all the traditions. And so why do we want to heap them on the next generation? Why do we want to make them do all these things that we haven't been able to do? And so the church says, you're right. So they send a letter back to Antioch that says, you guys are right. We're good. Salvation is by grace. It's not by doing a bunch of works and a bunch of deeds. In fact, it's from this that we find that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that becomes one of the key passages for us as believers today, that it's nothing that we can do on our own, that it's purely by the grace of God that we can be saved. That's the message that we are to share today, that salvation comes by grace and faith rather than any good works or any deeds that we can do, and that salvation is available to all people. No matter how messy, no matter how bad their past has been, it's for all people. See, the world today has difficulty in believing in grace. They still deem the church to be judgmental. The world is a cynical place, and social media, you get on social media, everybody gets blasted in social media. There is nobody safe. Everybody gets criticized for every little thing, and it's so easy for somebody to put something out on Facebook, and then it is around the world in no time. That's the world that we live in. We live in a culture that doesn't believe in giving just to give. We live in a culture that believes that you give expecting to get something in return. Why else would you give? Christ didn't die on the cross expecting you to come to church, expecting you to give to the offering, and expecting you to serve. He gave his life because he loved you. And I pray that you are here this morning not out of duty or tradition or ritual, but that you're here today because you love Jesus as well. I fix my wife breakfast every morning. She's not a morning person. And I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I value her and I want her morning to be better. I don't expect anything in return for doing it other than to show her that I love her. This is how we need to value other people in our community. Rather than put conditions on people, especially when we get them here in our church building, we put conditions on them that they have to act a certain way, that they have to do certain things. They don't know our culture. They don't know our language. And so when we put conditions on people who come to visit our church or expect them to act a certain way, we're no different than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The early church was revolutionary in teaching this. Their culture was do, do, don't. Jesus said, no, it's done. Those things don't matter anymore. And so it's going to take a church that's revolutionary in the way that they do things to make people understand that we do care about them. We do have their best interests at heart. We care about them today and tomorrow and beyond that, no matter how messy their lives are, how broken they are. No matter how much time we have to invest in their lives to help them find Jesus, I can't tell you how many times, and in fact, in my Sunday school lesson for this morning, I read another story about it. How many times as a pastor, and I've experienced this myself, that a church tells a pastor, you're bringing in the wrong kind of people. Bringing in the wrong kind of people. Experienced that at a church. We find it often with youth ministry, where a youth pastor begins to make a difference in a community and bring in kids who have no idea what church is all about. We find it on Wednesday nights in our Awana program and with our middle school kids who have no idea what church is all about. And it's difficult and it's hard and it's messy. But if we're ever going to make a difference in their lives, if we can't do it at that age, then we're not going to do it probably ever. Because here's the thing. Those are the people that need to belong. The wrong kind of people are the people that need to belong in our church. That's exactly who the church exists for. Those who don't belong. Chip Ingram says, we are the only organization in the world that exists for those who do not yet belong to it. And so we have to value them. We have to show them that we love them as much as Jesus loved them, that he loved them enough to die on the cross for them. So the way that we do that is to put our community's needs before our needs or before our wants and desires. As Christ followers, we begin to value people more than we value things and our structure and the things inside this church, the property, the rituals, the traditions, the unspoken code of the church. Because that shows people that we care more for them than we do those other things. Our mission statement also says that we are to help people become passionate followers of Jesus who live out their faith in every aspect. Not dill pickle Christians, not Eeyore Christians, but passionate Christians, people who follow Jesus in every aspect of their life. Peter and John, jailed overnight for teaching others about Jesus. And again, the next morning they get up and they're right back at it. And the leaders say, "You cannot tell people about Jesus anymore." And Peter and John say, "You can't stop us. You will not stop us from sharing the gospel." Acts chapter 4:18, we cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. When was the last time that you were so passionate about the gospel? When was the last time you were so excited to share the good news of Jesus with somebody? See, Peter and John and all the other believers began to lay it all on the line for Christ and his message. That's all that mattered to them, was sharing the gospel. For some of the followers of Jesus, becoming passionate about Christ meant that they would be ruined financially. Again, life for a Jew outside of Jewish culture would have been ruined. The Gentiles who then come to become Christ followers would have faced the same persecution from outside. Their social life, their economic life, temple life. Can you imagine being a Jewish person who came to follow Jesus and weren't able to go to the temple anymore, when for centuries your family, this was the family church, and now you're no longer welcome? And it didn't stop them from sharing the gospel. For some, it meant prison. Now, if you were Roman, prison wasn't as bad as it was for a Jew or a Gentile who was not a Roman. They had to expect the worst. For others, again, it was martyrdom, death for telling the story of Jesus and his love. But I believe it was that martyrdom that was the emphasis that kept them going and helped to spread Christianity. Martyr, the original word martyr, meant witness. It was somebody who told others about Jesus. And as more and more people died for telling others about Jesus, the word martyr became to be a person who died for his faith. In his New Testament commentary on the book of Acts, Ajith Fernando gives us an example of what this looks like to be a passionate Christian. He writes, "I've heard about one saintly missionary who worked faithfully in an area for 2 decades without any visible conversions. After his death, another missionary replaced him and experienced a remarkable turning to the Lord. When he asked the people why they had not come to Jesus Christ during the lifetime of that other great missionary, they replied that the missionary had told them that Christians were not afraid of death and that they needed to see him die before they could accept his message. And when they saw a Christian model Christ-like life, now all of a sudden it becomes real." We help others become passionate Christians by modeling it for them, but we have to be passionate as well. Do those outside the church see us as a church as a lukewarm, complacent church? How about in your personal ministry? Do people see a lukewarm, complacent Christian? Or are we like the church at Laodicea? A complacent church or a passionate church? Are we passionate about sharing the gospel? Are we passionate about mission? Are we passionate about caring for the poor, the widows, and the children? Are we passionate about worship? Or do the people in our community experience a church that says, "Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. You can't do that here, you can't do this here." And do they come and they see people who are just content to be here, to experience an hour or two with Sunday school and then to go home and do status quo? We have to model passion for people about Jesus. You know, the modern idea of church has changed drastically over the years. Today, people think of the church as a place to go. It's a destination. Larry Osborne, who is the pastor of North Coast Church out in Carlsbad, California, author of Thriving Babylon, Thriving in Babylon, and Accidental Pharisee, says church has become something we go to instead of something we are. It's not a way of life, it's a place that we go to. Our culture, our Western culture today, has gotten so caught up in this idea of going to a building, a man-made structure that in and of itself has no life. 160 probably hours of the week, this building doesn't have much life in it. It's not the church. You are the church. It's not the programs that we do. It's not the activities that we hold here. It is the people that make this church. But when we begin to value the things in this building, when somebody sits in our pew and we tell them they can't sit there, that is not church. But it's happened here. When somebody, a chair is missing from a room, and we become more concerned about a chair missing from a room than we do those who are lost outside of our church family, that's not church. Church is not a place to go. Church is something that we are. The church does not exist for you and me when we become believers. I'm a member of the National Strength and Conditioning Association. And the National Strength and Conditioning Association, all the benefits of it are only for those people who pay memberships. If you're a AAA member, all the benefits are only for those of you who pay membership. I'm not a member. I can't call and get free roadside assistance. I can't call and get trip protection. It's only for people who have paid to join that. The church exists to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are not part of the kingdom. Our Sunday school classes, our small groups, our Awanas, our youth group, everything should be done to prepare us to go out into the world to share the gospel. Not that we can just sit around and feel good about ourselves because we have all this extra knowledge, but it's that we can go out into the world and share it. Erwin McManus says, "The church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world." We exist for the world to help people who don't belong to become, feel belong, feel welcome, feel valued, feel connected to us. Let as people, not this building, we don't want them to be connected necessarily to a building, but to a person in Jesus Christ and to us as a community. Someday, no matter what we think about this building, someday this building will be gone. This building will not last for thousands of years. Jesus has lasted thousands of years. The church has lasted thousands of years if we think of the church as a body of people and not a building. We exist to help people believe in Jesus Christ and understand that salvation is by grace through faith in Him and not a bunch of a list of to do and don'ts. We are to help them believe. And finally, we are to help them become passionate followers who live out their faith. Not just Sunday mornings for an hour of worship, not just Sunday mornings for Sunday school, but every day with their family, every day at their jobs, every day in their recreational activities, they live for Jesus. I don't know about you guys. It would be great to go out in our community and to hear people go, "Man, those people at First Baptist Church, what a bunch of troublemakers. And they're turning our world upside down." That would be awesome. Instead of hearing, "Oh, that's that nice church up on the hill, up on State Street in Kelly." It'd be great to see church be called troublemakers and that we would grow like the early church where daily people were added to our numbers. And not just our numbers, but kingdom numbers. Men and women, not just children. Changed lives resulting in more changed lives that would change the world. Location rather than addition, where each of us would go get one, and instead of adding five or six, we would add 300, 400 at a time. Now that would be revolutionary, and that would be worth being labeled a troublemaker. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you that we do have this beautiful facility to come to. Father, help us to understand that this is just the destination. This is not church. We can be the church anywhere we go. There's church in Africa where people are meeting in open plains. There's church around the world where people are meeting in homes in the cover of night and darkness because of persecution. Church is who we are. Church is who we are supposed to be, the way that we're supposed to act, that we're supposed to love one another, and to have a passion to share the gospel with those who don't know the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to recapture that. Our early fathers for the First Baptist Church met in a home. They didn't have a church building. They met in homes. And then they met in the second story of a business where they had to climb up a ladder to the second floor and climb in a window. But yet they continued to grow. I pray that you would help us to see the value in being the church and not just coming to church, that others may come to know the love of Jesus Christ. In a world that's so desperately looking for something and in need of something today, to help us come together. It is Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. We are to share that truth with others, no matter the cost. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't understand the gospel, that you would speak to their heart. Help them to see that this gospel message is for those of us who are sinners. The Bible says that we are all sinners. We've all offended God in some way. And the penalty for that was death, separation from God for eternity. But as Peter and John and Paul and Barnabas share that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take that penalty for us, and he rose again on the third day that we would have the hope of eternal life, and that we just confess his name and believe that he died on the cross for us, that we too can have this eternal life and live in that salvation daily, knowing that there is something better to come. I pray that you would speak to their hearts. If they don't want to come forward and visit with me, please turn to their neighbor, and that they would ask, hey, do you know more about this Jesus? And that we would share. Father, we love you. We thank you that we have a place to come. But help us to see this is not the end all, the be all, but that the church exists outside of this wall for those who do not yet belong. Those that you have ordained and for us to go out and to reach, we pray that you would help us to be alert and open to the opportunities. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.